In case you didn't get that, that's called a poetry slam. So give it up for the youth. Jessica and the other girl there, very familiar to me. Quite forgot the name somehow. And did you not enjoy the choir? Wow. Give it up for our choir. And we had, wow, we can do black gospel music, man. Know what I'm saying? This church has got talent, man. Dude. Sorry, my wife told me I better behave myself. So I better take a deep breath, control myself. I'm going to give you a short message, so don't worry. You know, last Sunday, Elder Yiren gave a fantastic sermon. Were you guys around? Wasn't it a great sermon? And yeah, by the way, he wants to preach less in 2019. Please tell him the errors of his ways, okay? But before we go there, he said something quite interesting. He said sometimes when he misbehaves at home, when he's not a very good husband, the wife, his beautiful wife, gives him the silent treatment. And he gave this very profound remark, which I put it up here. I never heard silence quite this loud, or silence is deafening. And of course, when he said that, my wife nudged me. She nudged me and she went, that is very true. When a woman does this to you, no need to say anything, one, you know, it means honor limb, how, you know. So that night, me and Steven Sia and some able-bodied men had a talk, and we found out this silent treatment is a very common one. So you're a husband here, your wife gave you silent treatment, hallelujah, you're in a majority. Most men kena this one, all right? Now, this statement is what we call a paradox. Because it's silence, but silence speaks. And I wanted to just take you this morning on the idea of a paradox. My daughter was reminding me, Dad, don't make this too intellectual. But I think it's quite simple. So let me just explain a little bit about what a paradox is for those of you who may not be very clear. It means a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition which, when investigated, may prove to be well-founded or true. So when you say silence is deafening. Silence means no sound, but silence can speak. Here's a very famous paradox. It's called the liar's paradox. So when I tell you this sentence is false, am I telling you the truth or am I lying to you? You see where we're going with this? So this is called a liar's paradox. Now, paradoxes don't have to be just words. They can be in pictures. This is the latest craze in China. This is their version of the evolution of the selfie, you know. So it's called the falling star photo. So you are supposed to stage falling out, and as you fall out, you spill out things. And what you spill out is what's important to you. So you can see on the right-hand side, the young lady falling out of a very expensive car. You can see what is spilling out. And then you see the other guy falling down the library, and you look at the books he's reading. He's got, you know, a socialist book on the left. So on one hand, the photo doesn't tell you anything about the person, but on the other hand, it tells you everything. So that's what paradoxes are. Now, why am I bringing you that? Because Christmas is, in my view, the ultimate paradox, the ultimate contradiction. Here's one. Christmas is a secular celebration. That's really odd, right? Yesterday, the youth past leader said that, you know, Muslims shouldn't wish Christians Merry Christmas because ada unsur-unsur secret di dalam dia, among many other things. But it's bizarre because Christmas is actually a religious celebration, right? Like Vesak or Diwali. But Christmas is the only religious celebration which I think there are more non-Christians celebrating. It's very strange. It's almost as a competition for Christmas. And so it's an ultimate paradox. So today, we're going to look at the Christmas paradox. I just want to just give you through this 15 minutes. But before we do that, today is a great day. The church is packed. Everyone's happy. But I just want us to slow down a little bit and think, of our friends in Indonesia. And as you celebrate here, as you can't wait to go back to open presence and have a great day, many people out there in Selut, in the streets of Sunda, are suffering. So I want you to join me in this a short moment of prayer. And I want to just encourage us as we pray this in our national language, as we think of our friends there in Indonesia who are suffering. Marilah kita berdoa. Yesus Kristus, kita berdoa sekarang. Dalam suasana meriang hari ini, pagi ini, biarlah kita ingat suasananya sedih yang berada di negara Indonesia. Bila peristiwa tsunami yang melanda Selut Sanda, banyak mangsa daripada orang yang pergi melancung kepada tempat tu dan penderitaan yang datang. Pagi ini kami ingat dunia ini berdosa. Dan dosa ini bukan saja dalam hati kami, tetapi juga di dalam dunia kami. Lord, as we just remember what's happening there, we are reminded of the sins of the world. And it's not just man's heart, which is far from you, that the environment has broken down. So teach us not to be insular people. And this morning, as you know, this glorious day, we remember how this world is broken. And in many ways, life is a paradox. We live in the best of times, but at the same time, we live in the worst of times. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you three paradoxes. God became man, that's quite obvious. Kings who are slaves, that's not very obvious unless you listen to the poetry slam. And we're going to come back to the choir in a while. And weakness which brings strength. Now, in the last few weeks in FBC, we've been looking at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, Christmas through the eyes of, you know, many characters. And it's basically characters who are from Earth's perspective. And I wonder, what if we looked at it from God's perspective? What if we didn't look at it from a human perspective? What if we took it from a cosmic view, looking down? Could we find a verse that gave us God's perspective? And I thought of this one verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this morning, I'm just going to speak on one verse. And you know, this verse doesn't tell you about Mary and Joseph, doesn't tell you about wise men, doesn't tell you about a manger, doesn't tell you about shepherds, doesn't tell you about angels. But it's a really interesting verse. And I thought that one verse is very loaded. In fact, it's very paradoxical. Let's just look at what it says and what it tells us about Christmas. And the way we're going to do it, we're going to break down three big words in this verse. And what's the first word we're going to break down is the word dwelt. Or if you have your ESV, it says dwelling. In fact, if you have your Bibles here, you could open it from John 1 and we'll read it all the way to the verse. We'll get some context with us. Now, the other rendering of it is actually the Word became flesh, or if you're a visitor with us, in simple English, it means God became man and dwelt among us, or they use another word, tabernacled among us. You see, the verse, the Jews understood it because it's a reference to Exodus. And it says this in Exodus 25, in the wilderness, God gave a commandment to those who were moving the Exodus, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So what's the verse telling us? It means, very simply, God came down and basically rented your apartment. God came down and took your spare room. God came down and moved into USJ 3. That's really what the verse says. Or to be more accurate, on Christmas Day, God came down in a manger. Jesus lives here. And nobody knew he came. That's the point of the verse. He came, he walked with us, but we didn't realize he had moved in. We had a camp speaker about 2 years ago, Pastor Chris Chia, and he gave a sermon with a line that I always remembered. It was something that just kept in my mind, and he said this: God is most revealed when he is most hidden. Now that's a paradox. God is most revealed when he is most hidden. You see, on the first Christmas, God came. Nobody noticed him. They were too busy. And this Christmas, I think that message came to us. Now, if you look at your context of your verse, verse 10 says this: he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So what is the text telling us? Let me give you an example. This is George, the late George Bush. You know, there are more presidents than Donald Trump. And you know, when you're the president of the United States, you're actually the most powerful person on the planet. You're a king, king of kings, as big as you can get. And on one Christmas day, run by a Christian organization called Compassion International, they basically take care of poor children. And George Bush goes for a dinner on Christmas Day, and he sees a picture of a very young, poor Filipino boy. And George Bush decides to be his pen pal. And he writes a letter: "Dear Timothy, I want to be your new pen pal. I'm an old man, 72 years old. I love kids. And though we have not met, I love you already." Doesn't that say a little bit? Doesn't that sort of give you a hint of the Christmas story? "I live in Texas. I will write to you from time to time. Good luck." Now look what he signs off. Does he sign off as George Bush? He uses another name. And so this very powerful king starts a relationship with a poor Filipino village boy. And he tells him about God. He says, "Be sure to say your prayers. I do every day." And then he gives gifts. "The birthday present will show you the time around the world." It's a fascinating story. And they only recently discovered this 2 weeks ago when they went through the documents of George Bush and they picked up this. And he gives another one of the letters which was quite interesting in this. He says, "Dear Timothy," I just go to the third paragraph, "have you ever heard of the White House? I know where the President of USA lives. I go to the White House at Christmas time." Hello? How many people go to the White House? Now, what is happening is that he's dropping hints. You know, sometimes we hear, but we don't listen. And if you open your eyes enough and you read the letters carefully, you would know that the King of Kings, the President of the United States, was writing to you. It's a really remarkable story. And so it is with us. We are like that little kid. And very often God comes in a way we don't see. God's here. The King is here. But we're so busy we don't pick it up. So I'm going to start off with one little point in the hustle and bustle of Christmas. And you know, it's really hard to do a Christmas sermon because everyone's heard it before. But if you just slow down and quieten your hearts, God's here in this hall. He moved in to Subang. And this morning, he's speaking to you. But will you listen? If you don't dabble on your phone, if you don't worry about the dinner later, you don't worry about the Christmas presents, if you just find a quiet moment now, he speaks. But what is he saying? So let's go to the next verse, and then next point, and we'll find out what he's saying. We look at the word dwelt. I want to give you another word here. It's a big word. It's called word. Because why did John say word? Why don't you just say God? Why word? Or the Greek rendering is logos. And this is really from a perspective of creation. Because we just had an intimate impression of God. God dwells with us. God walks with me. God understands who I am. God is like bush in a very, you know, that's not a very good example, but he has love. He understands my hurt. God is like one of us. Now we push to the opposite other end. On the other end, here is your cosmic God. The Jews understand this, and in many ways, the Greeks understood this. Have you ever wondered about the beginning of the universe? You know, when I was a younger man, you know, we all questioned about, you know, is there really a God? I mean, I think a lot of people go through that. And one of the questions I always asked was that, you know what, is the universe infinite? And then you ask the ultimate paradoxical question, is there an end to the universe? And if you know your science, the universe is expanding. So you read Stephen Hawking, he tells you, you know what, you know, gases formed together and the universe came. But the Bible just says the infinite had the beginning. That's another paradox. And in the beginning was God. But why does he use the word word? Because God spoke and the universe came to being. I want you to ponder on that, because God, Paul ties that, John ties that with the word made flesh. And when you take the two words together, one which is so cosmic, God of gods, the universe, the infinite, the cosmic, just take one step back and look, why is in this huge universe, there's only one planet up to now that's inhabited. And then you have this very intimate description of God. When you tie the two together, it gives you one proposition. You see, most people struggle, if you're not Christian here today, most people struggle with the concept of God on two fronts. One, rationally. You know, if you're mentally of that kind of persuasion, you say, you know what, I can't believe there's a God, you know. Science doesn't prove it. You know, how do you answer dinosaurs? How do you answer evolution? So some people are very much persuaded only on rationally. You've got to convince me God exists. Then on the other hand, there are those who need to have an experience. They need to have this wow thing happening to them. Then only they believe God exists. And what is interesting, when you put word and dwelt, you begin to see what John is saying. He's saying you want to know God. It's not about meeting your mental capacity. God's not here to meet your mental rational expectations. God's not here to meet your mystical experiential expectations. And this is one thing that really sort of pushed me to becoming a Christian. It's about this word called revelation. God reveals himself. And this Christmas, God reveals himself. How does he reveal himself? The word speaks. And in the past, he spoke. He spoke through his prophets. But now, he speaks through Christ. And that's what it means, through Christ. But our Poetry Slam girls put it right. Crowning Jesus as king over our lives, well, the consequences are overwhelming. The stakes are too high. He's extremely, extremely demanding. And boy, is that right. You see, if he's king of the universe, if he's the word that created everything, he should be king of my life and your life. And this is where the issue is. Because the issue is not so much that we can't believe, it's because we don't want to believe. Because we don't want God as king. We want to run our lives our way. This is a very famous statement, and you meet a lot of people to tell you that. I want to be captain of my ship. So let me just do a simple test on that, right? You are king of your life, right? You are king. Okay, let's just pause for a while, and I want you to think of some of your bad habits. Don't need to tell anyone. Think of all the bad things you do nobody sees. Think of all the bad things your wife says you do. Your boss says you do. You're king of your life, right? Okay, stop doing it. Stop doing it. You're king. Why can't you do it? Why can't you stop feeling envious? Why can't you stop all those bad thoughts? Why can't you stop all those things you do that no one sees? Stop doing it. And here's the other paradox. And Paul says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And Christmas has a dark side. It reminds us that while we want to be kings in our lives, very often we are slaves. We are all slaves. These things bondage us. You know the very famous story of Scrooge, right? He thinks he's king. But what is his bondage? Money. And all of us here have our bondages. It could be envy. It could be lust. It could be insecurity. It could be something that happened in your past that you can't let go. It could be jealousy. It could be in a marriage which you feel very let down. These things tie you. You're not a king. I'm not a king. We are all slaves. So let me go now to the third point. How do people announce their birth of their kings? And you know, the last 2 years, we have a lot of royal births. And when a king is announced, a birth of a king, there's a lot of fanfare. There's a lot of big hoo-ha. There's a lot of noise. But when the King of Kings was born, God made sure the inn was full so that the King of Kings had to be born in a manger. You know the term, the smell of Christmas? The smell of Christmas isn't turkey. The smell of Christmas isn't your pudding. What is the smell of Christmas? Animal poo. That's really the smell of Christmas. Now, here's the irony of it. It's not that Joseph and Mary were that poor. They could afford to go to an inn, or in modern English, they could go to Airbnb. But they made their booking, and went there, it was double booked. That's the common language. And so they had to go to Kandang Kerbau, and I don't mean a hospital in Singapore. You see, the whole intention was God wanted the birth of Jesus to be as shameful as possible. You don't get as lowly as this. The smell of Christmas is the smell of animal poo. And it begins to ask why. Because if there's a sign of weakness, this is it. And so we go to the third point, weakness which leads to strength. And I want to just go on this last word, flesh. We looked at word, powerful, God, bigger than Thanos from Avengers, King of Kings, created the universe. Then we have intimacy, dwelt among us. He was like you and me. He took the subway train. He sat with us. As with prostitutes, as with tax collectors, he went to the Mamak store, the two extremes, and right smack in the middle is the word flesh. You know what the Greek meaning of the word flesh means? It means God became killable. You could hurt God. Now that's a real paradox. So when you say God became flesh, he became fleshy. You could drive a nail through his hands and he would bleed. The God who promised you heaven will go through hell. So when you tie the three together, and if you really have the moment to just quietly ponder on it, my view, this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It is so powerful that if you just pause on this, it's so overwhelming. You see, the Christmas paradox, in the end, isn't really about Christmas. The Christmas paradox is the God paradox. It's the God you and I worship. And if you get the God paradox right, it completely changes your perspective in life. The God paradox is found from the cradle of shame to the cross of shame. And 30 years later, the God who promised heaven experiences hell on the cross. And everyone mocks him and says, King of Jews, save yourself. But one person next to him, a penitent criminal, realizes something about himself, that he's a sinner. And in his pain, looks to God hanging on a cross and says, remember me when you enter paradise. And in his weakness, ultimate weakness, he says, truly I say to you, you will be with me today in paradise. Now I want you to pause on that, because there's only three options from a statement like that. One, Jesus is crazy. Why would you accept the word of a person hanging on a cross that he's going to give you heaven? It's like a school dropout telling you, hey, I'm going to make sure you're going to score in your SPM, you know. It's like a person who's a bankrupt coming and tell you, you know what, you follow me, you're going to make $1 billion. Or someone who's very sick who says, here, I got a health plan, you follow me, you're never going to see a doctor again. It's as paradoxical as that. Because there's no reason to listen to a man hanging on a cross, especially when you're in pain. But here, this criminal saw something. So either he's mad, or B, he's a liar, or he's a straight shooter. And this is why the God paradox tells us, from the cradle of shame to the cross of shame, it takes us to the crown. Because if you look at the verse we just read, the Word became flesh. The second part of the verse says this, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came for the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the God paradox radically changes our reality paradox. And I want to tell you this, because you know, you have came into Christmas. Christmas is like going for a concert in the West. In the West, when they go for concerts, they take their coats, they put it in the hall out there, they come in, listen to something very great, something very entertaining, then they go out, they take the coat, put it on, and then they go out. The coat is like your problem, you know. You leave your problem at the door, you come into church, have a great time, listen to the choir, clap your hands. When the sermon comes, you fold your hands, because how many times can you tell a Christmas story? And then you go out, you put on your coat, which is your problem, and then you go back to the real world. And I challenge you, if you do that, that means God didn't speak to you today. Because this morning, even here, some of us are going through that life paradox. And one of the things that really assures me of Christmas is this. It is when I am at the weakest, He gives me the strength. And that is what that paradox is. God, give God your weakness, He'll give you His strength. And this morning, if you're going through a marriage issue, if you are going through a financial problem, don't be like a guy who put his coat out there, came in, took the coat and go out there. Let God speak to you. He is here. You're going through some issues of unforgiveness. Maybe you're going through some issues of struggling with sins and nobody knows. Give it to Him and He will give you His strength. Let me end with one last paradox. You know, everything I told you just now, some people will say it's just completely crazy. And that's why Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. But to us who are being saved, it is both wisdom and salvation from God. And if this morning God spoke to you, and you didn't quite get it, part of it made sense, part of it didn't really, let me leave you with the last paradox. Tell this to God. I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to ask the worship team to come up because the King is here. Let peace arise. Let darkness fall. Let all the earth join heaven's song. The death of death, the end of fear, joy to the world, the King is here. As the worship team prepares, I want us to just maybe slow down. And we started off by talking about silence is deafening. But here's the other thing. Silence, God speaks. And on that first silent night, God spoke. So as the band sort of prepares itself, perhaps you could have some keyboards. And before you rush off to your turkey and opening your presents and all of that, God is here. Let Him speak to you. Lord, we just tighten our hearts, and some of us feel very weak. We look around at life and we just say that, you know, things are not well. And Christmas just becomes escapism. But this morning, let your word speak to us that when we are at our weakest, you give us your strength. So for those of you who are not going through a good time right now, let this Christmas not be a time of escapism. Let be a time that you know the King is here. He has moved into your life if you will but let Him in. You will recognize that you should give up your God-forsaken, you as king lives. That is the reality paradox God is challenging us. And this morning I challenge us here, stop being king of your lives and let Jesus be king. For when He saves, He rules. For those of us who are just struggling as a Christian for many years, we feel we're not getting anywhere. Again, this morning, let this not be a time of escapism. Bring it before God. At your weakness moment, He will give you His strength. That is the God paradox. And for some of you who struggle, perhaps you came into church and this is all very new. This is something you have never heard. Something this morning tugs at you and says, you know what, maybe there's some truth in this. We encourage you to stay with us. Come back next week and come to church. Talk to us. And you're not sure to believe. Hear the word of God. I believe. Help my belief. I'm going to close with this song and we're going to take all our issues and bring it before God, because God will carry us. And as we sing this song, that He will carry you. I just want us to just maybe make this Christmas a special Christmas, that He will take your issues and He will give you power and He will give you a crown and you will be victorious. Amen? And let me tell you, that will be the best Christmas gift you will ever get. Shall we rise? Because you and I are meant to be victorious. You're not supposed to live in the shadow of your life. You're not supposed to live defeated. You're not supposed to come this morning in escapism. You're supposed to live here challenged, knowing in this life you will be victorious. Amen? And you can only do that if you take your weakness and you put it to Him, and He will give you His strength. Let's sing this song, He will carry you. I just let the Spirit just move to us now as we just prepare our hearts for this song. Hallelujah, Lord. Come in our midst.